Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we just read verse 2. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I'm sorry, it's verse 5. I said 2, it's verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The Greek word for one another is actually a single word. It's not two words. And it indicates that there's an interactive relationship existing between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go through the New Testament, you'd find there are at least 40 verses that use this word, one another, with regard to the relationship that should exist between one believer and another. And I'd like to look at some of the more important ones. There's no way we could cover all of them in 1 hour. But these verses emphasize that there should be a oneness in every area of our lives. They let us know what the Lord expects of us as we behave towards one another. It says we're members one of another. And that oneness that we have with one another arises from the fact that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that belief, the Lord says we are members one of another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And what this is telling us is the church, which is composed of all true believers in Christ, is likened to a body. Every believer is a member or a part of that body. We all draw life from Christ just as a grape, as each grape draws life from the vine to which it's connected. And so we draw our life from Christ in the same way, and therefore we're members one of another. The chapel here, Linwood Bible Chapel, is a local manifestation of the body of Christ. And we have these chapels scattered all around the country. And the union that we have with one another is not a physical union. It's a spiritual union. As we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior and head of the church, we should find ourselves being drawn closer to Him and therefore closer to one another. We should be bound by the same affection to one another that Christ had in His love for us. Just as the members of the body, the hand, the foot, the eyes, fulfill a different purpose, so do you and I, as members of the body of Christ. We each have a role to fill. The body, members of the body, don't compete with one another. The hand isn't trying to do what the foot does, and the eye isn't trying to do what the ear does. We don't compete with one another, the members of our body. And in the same way, believers are not competing with one another. We're to be working together in a unity. And so we fill different roles, but yet we all belong to the same body, and we each need the help of one another, just as the members of our body do. We need each other. And no member is more important than another. The hand isn't more important than the foot. The eye isn't more important than the ear. And so too with the members of the body of Christ. We're all of the same equality before the Lord. Another interesting thing about us is we all retain our personal identity. We know what a hand looks like. We know what a nose looks like. And so too in the body of Christ. The members each have their own personality, and they each have their own distinction in what they contribute. But it's this very thing that ultimately can cause difficulties. And we'll look at some of that in a few minutes. So we're members one of another. And then the second thing we find is that we are to love one another. And you know, this is the most emphasized of all the exhortations in the New Testament regarding how you and I are to relate to each other. There are 13 verses in the New Testament that tell us or contain the words love one another. Four of them were actually spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of them contain the commandment that we are to love six times they contain the commandment to love one another. Three of those the Lord himself spoke. The Lord spoke three times, we said, with to love one another as a commandment. Now that word love that's in those verses is the Greek word agapeo. I'm sure you've heard that many times. Agapeo love is love that's not dependent on an attraction or anything worthwhile in the individual being shown love. There wasn't anything attractive in me that made the Lord Jesus Christ die for me. His love was given to me. The things in my life before I was saved were not things that the Lord liked in me, but he loved me. And he does the same with every sinner. The worst sinner in this world has that same love bestowed upon him if he will reach out and accept it. God makes no distinction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's love was freely bestowed on every one of us. It's agapeo love. As I thought of that, the words of a hymn came to my mind. What a debt of love we owe thee, love that we can ne'er express. Not only is it a love that can't be repaid, it's also inexpressible. I often think of the countless ages of eternity that we have to get to know more and more of the love of God. And even then, we'll go on and on and on, knowing more about his love. This agapeo love is the love that describes God himself. It says God is love. And this is agapeo love. And 1 Corinthians 13, we might turn to that chapter, gives us the characteristics, and there's 16 of them. And we'll just look at them very quickly. And as we do that, I want you to think of how this love that's being described here, how it was fulfilled and displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. It said that this kind of love suffers long. It's patient in bearing the offenses of others. The Lord said, if one were to hit you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. It bears the offenses. It suffers long. Then it says it's kind. It's mild. And it uses kindness. And then it does not envy. It doesn't become jealous or boil with envy over another person's wealth or position in life or whatever. A few weeks ago, well, it was a little more than a few weeks, my grandson took me out in the boat, and we took a trip down Barnegat Bay, and his mother was with us. And as we drove along, there were these beautiful houses lining the beach, and then they began to tell me, that one belongs to Joe Pesci. That one belongs to Robert De Niro. It's out on an island, and he gets into it with a helicopter. And when we got back, she said to me, well, how did you like the trip? And I said, I'm filled with envy. And then the words occurred to me, think of the mansion that God has for us in glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. We have a dwelling place in glory that's going to make these earthly dwelling places look like shacks. Think of that. We have a dwelling place in glory. And we're not to be filled with envy. And then does not parade itself. It doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. And then in verse 5, it doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't act unbecomingly or in a shameful way. Does not seek its own. In other words, it doesn't try to seek selfish gain or an advantage or profit. It's not provoked. In other words, it's not easily roused to anger or easily irritated. Then it says, thinks no evil. It doesn't impute evil. It doesn't lay evil to the account of any individual because of the way they're acting. And then verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, it's not glad when it sees unrighteousness in others. And then rejoices in the truth. In other words, it's delighted in the truth. Then verse 7, it bears all things. In other words, it covers them and endures them. Doesn't bring them to the surface. Believes all things. It has confidence in the truth. Hopes all things. It's filled with confidence and expectation. Endures all things. It bears all things bravely and calmly. And then verse 8, it never fails. In other words, it never ends, it never disappears, and it's never going to be overcome. And beloved, this is the very nature of God. This is the love that was wonderfully shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary. And then think of it. Then he says to you and to me in John 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment, a commandment. It's an order. I have no choice. I'm to obey it. What does he say? That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is not an option. This is not something I have a choice in. I'm being told by the Lord himself, it's my commandment. It's my commandment. That same command was given twice again by the Lord Jesus, John 15:12 and 15:17. And again, the word commandment is linked with the expression love one another. The Lord wants us to love one another in the same way that he loved each one of us. You know, living that Christian life is not a matter of following prohibitions like the law was. We're not to live a life of do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. The Lord has made it simple. He says, love one another as I have loved you. You know, there's something solemn. There's something wonderful about that, but there's also something solemn. You should be able to measure my love for the Lord by the way I show love back to you. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? I can show you how much I appreciate the Lord's love by the way I show that love back to you. That's a solemn thing to think that. You know, as the Spirit of God works in our lives, we're to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the desire of God. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be like Him. We're to display the love that He had for the world and for us individually, just as in our lives and in our relationships for one another. Galatians 3:27 has this. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then Romans 13:14, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." That expression, "put on," is the same thing that you do every morning when you put on your clothing. We're to wear the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment. Now the garments that are being talked about here in the New Testament were not the kind of clothing we have. They were clothing that covered completely the body, and only the face itself was exposed, so that people should see more of Christ and only a little of us. Isn't that an interesting thing? As we become more and more like Him, we should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk, in our talk, in everything we do, in everything we say. The next thing that we learn about showing love one to another is that we are to show brotherly love one to another. Not just agape love, not just God-like love. We're to go further. We're to show brotherly love. It's the love that exists because of human relationships. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now that word brotherly love means love from those who have the same origin in human birth. Generally, the same mother. We're from the same mother. We have a same origin when it comes to our spiritual birth, to our rebirth. That origin is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict us and bring us to that point where we realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all when He shed His blood on Calvary. And all of us have to go through that same birth. The Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." That expression, born again, you must be born from above. It isn't something that originates within me. It's something that originates with God Himself. We're born from above. We're born again. And the Lord said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Then Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That expression, kindly affection, it only appears in that one verse in the whole New Testament. And you know what it means, kindly affection? This is the love that a mother shows to a child. Now the world has come a long way from that. And we read of babies being abandoned in trash heaps and other things. But think of that pure love that a mother has for her child. Have you ever seen the love that an animal has for its young? I think of the Alaskan polar bear, and I watch sometimes on that program of Animal Kingdom. There they show that bear hugging those little ones. We see it in every form of animal life. There's that love of the parent, the mother, for the child. And the Lord says that's how we're to be with one another. We're to be kindly affectioned. We have a relationship because we were born through the same medium, through the Spirit and through the Word. And we should have these feelings towards each other. And then that phrase, "in honor, preferring one another," it means setting an example. And in showing mutual respect and honor, we're not to strive to obtain honor. We're not to be seeking honor. We're to give honor to the other person, to the brother and sister in Christ. And in doing this, we promote the happiness and welfare of one another and of the church of which we are members, the body of Christ. We're to consider all other believers as more worthy than ourselves. Is that an easy lesson? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not easy. Too often, when we see another believer honored, we think deep down in our souls, well, I want to be honored more than that. Then the next thing we read is, we're to be forbearing and forgiving to one another. In Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That expression, be ye kind one to another, means that we're to keep on proving ourselves to be kind and compassionate and benevolent to one another. Tenderhearted means that compassionate emotion that flows from the heart. And the only way we're able to do that is to realize how the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us. What a wonderful thing that was. And we realize God's forgiveness, and that should produce within us a willingness to forgive others. The same way that God has shown himself kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, we should show that same attitude towards one another. Think for a minute. Is there any offense that has been committed to you by another person that was greater than your offense toward God before you were saved, and yet God willingly forgave you all your sin? And we can look then at one another and say, because God has forgiven me far greater, why can I forgive not this brother in Christ? And so we should be willingly and graciously forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Then Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That word forbearing one another means to put up with one another. Put up with one another. Overlooking the rough spots that we see in a fellow believer's personality. Now, it doesn't say we shouldn't see them, because too often in our human nature, we're looking for them. But God says when we see them, we're to be forbearing with them. We're to overlook them. There's a verse in Philippians that gives us another example of this attitude of forbearance. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that an easy thing to do? Is that an easy thing to do? I don't think so. I haven't found it easy in my own life. Why? Because too often we see the faults of another person, and we have an attitude of why isn't that person more like me? Well, let me tell you something. I can't explain why I act in certain ways the way that I do. I can't explain why I get irritated and sometimes express something in temper. I can't explain the why and wherefore of that. How can I possibly look at another believer in Christ and therefore seek to understand why they act the way they do? And God says I'm to have an attitude. I'm to esteem that other brother in lowliness of mind, realizing that I've got many more faults than he does. And I'm to consider him better than myself. Beloved, that's a tough lesson, but the Lord says we're to do that. We're to be forgiving. We're to be forbearing. We're to have an attitude of lowliness of mind. Then the next one is, we're to consider one another, and that's found in Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, too often, we consider one another in the wrong or negative way. We consider one another's faults and failures. And it's an easy thing to fall into. It's an easy thing. And this verse is telling us that we should have our minds fixed on one another with sympathy and unselfishness, and in that way consider the needs of our fellow believers in Christ. And then we're to act in love toward them in such a way that they can't help themselves but react back in love. Now that word provoke is a very interesting word. It's the word we get paroxysm from. Now what is a paroxysm? Well, if you were sitting quietly in a chair and suddenly, let me give you an example. Our dog was laying in the entranceway to the house. I was on the stairs on the upper floor. I looked down and I had a load of laundry that I wanted to drop so I wouldn't have to carry it down. And I dropped the laundry. It made no sound till it hit the floor. The dog jumped 1 foot into the air. It can do that. It's a schnauzer. That dog had a paroxysm. It couldn't help itself. Heard the noise and it jumped. God says in the same way, you and I are to consider one another, and we're to act in love in such a way that the other person can't help themselves but act back in a paroxysm of love. We're to exercise ourselves, it says. We're to consider one another. We're to exercise the mind. We're to deliberately seek to do this. Another one of these tough things for us to do in our lives. And then another one. Judge not one another. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then Romans 14 verse 10, just above that, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are going to account for a life. They're going to account for it to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a question of whether or not we're saved. It's a question of how we lived our lives after we were saved. And the Lord said, all of us are equal in this respect. We're going to stand there and we have to give an account to Him. Those things that we did out of love for Him are going to be rewarded. Those things that we did out of a selfish motive, or we did out of a motive that isn't going to be revealed to us till we stand there that day, they're going to be burned up. I often think of that verse, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 13. Then shall we know as we are known. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to see yourself as God sees you? You know, that's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing, to have our human nature revealed. But God says we're all going to stand there, we're all going to go through that before our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what right do we have to judge one another? None. None. We're not to judge one another. We're not to. The verse goes on to exhort that if we're disposed to judge, it should be focused in a different direction. It should be rather a judgment of our own actions, not judging the actions of another. If there's one thing I've learned in raising children and now seeing grandchildren being raised, I can change myself easier than I can change them. Have you ever had that experience? And the Lord said we should be focusing inwardly. We should be judging ourselves and not another. Because why? Because we can affect ourselves through His Spirit and through His Word, where it's very difficult for us to change another person. It takes God to do that. And so then it goes on to say that we shouldn't put a stumbling block in front of our fellow Christian that he might stumble and trip. I have an example of that that happened many years ago. My wife and I were living in Germany. I was on assignment there in Hamburg at a refinery, and we went to the assembly that met in Hamburg, and one Sunday we were invited to the home of one of the elders to have lunch or dinner. It was actually, they served a full dinner. What that man didn't know is I understand German somewhat. I had enough of it. I can understand it. And when the grace was given, I heard his wife say to him, "Should I serve wine now?" He looked over at me and he said back to her, "No, dear, in America, many Christians do not drink wine." He was not willing to put a stumbling block in front of me and my wife. What he doesn't know is I knew it. Think of it. He wouldn't do it. That's what it means. We're not to put stumbling blocks. We're not to do things and say things that would cause another brother in Christ to lapse and to slip. In Germany, it's considered all right to drink wine at dinner. Here in this country, for a Christian, it's not. And so he knew the difference. And he was not willing to put that stumbling block before us. And then we find it says we're to receive one another. Romans 15:7. "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." What that receive means, to take into friendship with kindness. Think of how the Lord Jesus Christ has taken us as his friend. You know, he didn't ask me to change. He didn't ask me to get rid of this little rough spot in my personality. He took me just as I was, just as I am, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb." I can't remember the next verse for some reason. "O Lamb of God. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come. I come." He didn't ask for any changes. And we're to receive one another in that same way. He accepted us with grace and with love, and we're to do that the same to one another. John 15, verses 13 to 15. "Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Listen to this. The Lord is speaking. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." What has he commanded us? Love one another. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." In that same affectionate manner, we're to receive one another into friendship. And then it says, greet one another. Five times in the New Testament we have that expression. Four of them are greet one another with a holy kiss, and one of them is greet one another with a kiss of charity. Now, what is a holy kiss? That's a token of Christian brotherhood. The early Christians did that. We don't anymore. We've replaced it with a warm, friendly handshake. But whatever it is, it should be that willingness to accept that other believer into the warm affection of friendship with us. We don't have time to go into the others. Let me just mention them. Serve one another. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The Lord gave the example of that when he washed his disciples' feet. He said he was here to minister to us, to serve. And then, "Do not provoke or envy one another." Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, that is, being jealous of one another. That's to be done away with. Comfort and edify one another. We go through difficulties. One thing I've found as I've gone through life and grown older is there isn't a one of us doesn't have difficulties in our life. If you're going to sit here and tell me that you haven't had any difficulties yet, let me warn you, they're coming. They're coming. And they can come thick and heavy at times. And we need one another to comfort one another. There was a brother at Union City. His name was Fred Holtz. And I was a young believer in Christ along with three others. My brother, the fellow who was the best man at my wedding, and a fellow named Frank Brown. And Fred used to take us to the hospitals when he went to visit the sick of the assembly. And after a period of doing this, I said to him, Fred, you know, we come here to comfort that particular person. You know what happened? I got comfort. I got more comfort than I think they did. They were comforting those who were not in that severe pain or were not disabled in some other way. There they were on a bed of illness, and they comforted us. And we're to do that. Then exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to encourage one another. Submit one to another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the last one, teach and admonish one another. Beloved, what a wonderful relationship we have in Christ. And the Lord says to you and to me, we're to represent to the world the fact that we have this relationship. We're to show it as they see us, and we're to show it to them and encourage them to be saved. Shall we close in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the oneness that we have in Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have an opportunity as we read Thy Word and as our hearts are open to what Thou hast said to us here this morning, that we indeed might be a lighthouse in a dark world, that we might do this where the Lord has said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. May it be so for His name's sake as we separate with Thy blessing. In His name, amen. Thank you.